The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary. Yes, indeed, it's the Bible study today, Nehemiah 3, 14 through 32, Rebuilding the Wall. And our guest, Dr. Peter Kurowski at St. Paul Lutheran Church in California, Missouri. Good morning.
Good morning, St. Paul, from St. Paul.
Thank
from
you.
From St. Peter.
and I believe you have a school there, too, don't you?
Well, we have a daycare, and that's been a source of great joy, teaching little children, and I think for most pastors, that's the closest they're going to get to being a rock star. The little kids just treat you so well, you know, and you have to disabuse them of the idea, some of them, because they think the pastor is Jesus, so
no.
Some of the real small children, and so you gently say, no, I serve Jesus, I help Jesus, but you reflect Jesus, of course.
Hmm. We're going to open the phones at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Well, Hurricane Irene is now a memory, but perhaps we should pray about that.
Yes, indeed. Let us go to the Lord with prayer. Heavenly Father, gracious God, you have promised us your Irene, your Irene, your peace that passes all understanding, that guards hearts in Jesus Christ. We ask that in the name of him who holds together the whole universe, by whom all things cohere, Jesus, that you would help and hear the prayers of those in need who have been either injured through this catastrophic event or facing flooding or other challenges, that you will bring into their sphere individuals that will help, that will be masked for your task and their callings, and that extremities would become opportunities. Lord, we know that your purposes are far greater in these kinds of events that you permit than we can even begin to imagine. So always assure us day by day in Jesus from the Good Friday to Easter Sunday movement that indeed you do work everything together for the good of Christ's bride, the church, which is your way. So grant to us that childlike faith that we need to know that you march ahead, and grant to us now in this hour an added measure of your Holy Spirit that we might be able to see how this portion of Scripture points to the person and work of your dear Son, Jesus Christ, who is the gate to heaven and who has gathered us together as your sheep. So bless us to be a blessing, ever confessing your goodness, kindness, and mercy through him who died for us, rose for us, and is by our side, Emmanuel, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Okay, I had a chance to proofread this, and I had to do that a couple of times because there's so many tongue twisters in here. I don't know if I'm going to make it through.
Yeah, I tell you, you got really a challenging...
I got a tough call today.
section there, too, and at first glance, this is a section of Scripture that makes us say, what does this mean?
Yeah, I mean, I'm... Of course, I'm not the pastor, but I can't find any law or gospel in here. What's the purpose of this? It's just like history.
Well, it seems like that at first glance, and after you get done reading St. Paul, I did write a poem on this.
Oh, good.
Here, and to kind of put it in the context of Nehemiah, and I wrote it to the tune of 16 tons, and what do you get?
Want to do it now, or wait till the end?
Well, it gives us an overview of what's happening and the like, but I will yield to your reading first, and then
all right.
Poem second. If
Let's
you'd
do
like.
That. Okay, we're in Nehemiah 3, 14 through 32. Malchiah, the son of Rechab, the ruler of the district of Beth-Hakarem, repaired the dung gate. He rebuilt it and set its doors, its bolts, and its bars. Are we talking about something to house the sheep that are going to go to sacrifice?
I think so.
Okay. And Shalom, the son of Kol-Hose, ruler of the district of Mizpah, repaired the fountain gate. He rebuilt it and covered it and set its doors, its bolts, and its bars. And he built the wall of the pool of the Shelah, of the king's garden as far as the stairs that go down from the city of David. After him, Nehemiah, the son of Azbuk, ruler of half the district of Bethzur, repaired to a point opposite the tombs of David, as far as the artificial pool and as far as the house of the mighty men. After him, the Levites repaired, Rehum, the son of Bani, next to him, Heshbiah, ruler of half the district of Keilah, repaired for his district. After him, their brothers repaired, Bavai, the son of Henadad, ruler of half the district of Keilah. Next to him, Ezer, the son of Jeshua, ruler of Mizpah, repaired another section opposite the ascent to the armory at the buttress. After him, Baruch, the son of Zabai, repaired another section from the buttress to the door of the house of Eliashib, the high priest. After him, Meramoth, the son of Uriah, son of Hakos, repaired another section from the door of the house of Eliashib to the end of the house of Eliashib. After him, the priests, the men of the surrounding area, repaired. After them, Benjamin and Hashub repaired the opposite their house. After them, Azariah, the son of Maaseiah, the son of Ananiah, repaired beside his own house. After him, Binui, the son of Henadad, repaired another section from the house of Azariah to the buttress and to the corner. Palel, the son of Uzai, repaired the opposite the buttress and the tower projecting from the upper house of the king at the court of the guard. After him, Pedaiah, the son of Perosh, and the temple servants living on Ophel, repaired to a point opposite the water gate on the east and the projecting tower. After him, the Tekoites repaired another section opposite the great projecting tower as far as the wall of Ophel. And above the horse gate, the priests repaired each one opposite his own house. After them, Zadok, the son of Immer, repaired opposite his own house. After him, Shemaiah, the son of Sekaniah, the keeper of the east gate, repaired. After him, Hananiah, the son of Shelemiah, and Hanan, the sixth son of Zaloph, repaired another section. After him, Meshullam, the son of Berechiah, repaired opposite his chamber. After him, Malachiah, one of the goldsmiths, repaired as far as the house of the temple servants and of the merchants, opposite the muster gate and to the upper chamber of the corner, and between the upper chamber of the corner and the sheep gate, the goldsmiths and merchants repaired.
Whew. Yeah, would you read that over again? I didn't catch all.
Oh, man, this is like the Olympics.
You are doing very well, my friend.
I'm trying. Yeah. So yeah. What purpose does this have? Why is this in the Bible?
Yeah.
Why is it important?
That's the operative question. Now, the one word that you said over and over and over again was repair.
Yeah,
repair,
what do they mean?
Repair.
They're fixing it?
Yeah, they're fixing it. It's a little different word than the word restore. There's a bit of a nuance difference in the Hebrew. And again, it's the idea to make firm, make strong. Restoration, of course, will come later through the prophets and things like that. But with that word repair in mind, I wrote that little poem to the tune of 16 tons. And may I read that, Paul?
What's that?
May I read that poem that I wrote?
Please, please do.
Okay, all right. Now, as you probably have noted several times, it took 52 days to rebuild the walls, and that's revealed to us in the book of Nehemiah. And so for the listener that's coming in maybe today, they need to keep that in mind when they hear the refrain here. So here's how it goes. 52 days, and what do you get? A little bit older and covered with sweat. St. David, don't you hear us? Don't you see our goal? Protect Christ's remnant from the old evil foe.
Ah.
Old Nehemiah has us working, building gate after gate, working long hours, staying up late. Have a hammer in the one hand and a sword in the other. We're working in love, brother to brother. 52 days, and what do you get? A little bit older and covered with sweat. St. David, don't you hear us? Don't you see our goal? Protect Christ's remnant from the old evil foe. Repair, repair is the name of the game. Nehemiah first gave us law so we would feel our shame. Then he uttered a grace-filled prayer. It took away a lot of our despair. 52 days, and what do you get? A little bit older and covered with sweat. Saint David, don't you hear us? Don't you see our goal? Protect Christ's remnant from the old evil foe. Nehemiah got angry when the nobles got corrupt, treating people like slaves, causing him to interrupt. Remember your promise to do what is right. It's time for you a little love to requite. 52 days, and what do you get? A little bit older and covered with sweat. Saint David, don't you hear us? Don't you see our goal? Protect Christ's remnant from the old evil foe. Ezra had God's law and gospel read and explained. The people's hungry souls were given gospel grain. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Yahweh's pardoning love is beyond all length. 52 days, and what do you get? A little bit older and covered with sweat. Saint David, don't you hear us? Don't you see our goal? Protect Christ's remnant from the old evil foe. As Nehemiah wrote, you need to know, it was the favor of God in total control. We protected the remnant because God protected us. Salvation is His gift, and so is trust. 52 days, and what do you get? A little bit older and covered with sweat. St. David, don't you hear us? Don't you see our goal? Protect Christ's remnant from the old evil foe.
Wow. That's great.
Well,
that's certainly better than what I read.
Well, it takes what you read, Paul,
yeah,
and points out how the building of this gate, these gates, these 10 different gates that all have different names in the chapter there, is for the sake of the gospel. And I read a number of commentaries here that talked about how this was a beautiful example of teamwork. Yes. It was a beautiful example of administration. Mm-hmm. Yes. Mm-hmm. It was a beautiful example of courage. Yes. It was a beautiful example of people from different backgrounds coming together and working together, kind of mirroring the body of Christ. Yes.
Yeah.
But this whole idea of protecting the remnant from whom Jesus would come in the fullness of time to be our Savior is the key idea. But with this additional stipulation, in the end, it's Jesus who's protecting them through the grace provided to the leadership of Nehemiah on the one hand and Ezra on the other, these two guys that work so well with different vocations.
Hmm. Now, that's fascinating. And it would take someone of your background to be able to uncover all of that and break it down for us.
Well, you know, when you first read it, as you read it, Paul, you just wonder where, why, what. I was saying when I first read it, oh, how did I get this one? But then I said, now this is God's Word. It's inspired. Mm-hmm. It's for the sake of the gospel. Wake up. There's more here than what first meets the eye. And, of course, there certainly is. And, you know, there's a little bit of humor here, too.
Mm.
Like, you know, I don't know if there was any one of the guys in that text that was a gate builder that kind of caught your eye, but like the one that caught my eye was the gentleman that built the dung gate.
Mm-hmm.
In verse 14.
Hannon?
And you know, he had to be an individual that had some humility and some humor, and that was a necessary part of the building of things there for the sake of love. And this guy did it, and yet...
Oh, Malchiah, Malchiah.
And the name is interesting because it means Yahweh is King. That's what that name means. Yahweh is King. The God of all grace is King. Jesus is King. And here there's a real neat ring, if I might be able to bring it to the ear.
Mm-hmm.
There's something in the name of a name. For example... I think it's so important when people give their kids names, as far as possible, that they try to give them a name that has a good meaning, that would be a good goal for them to grow into. For example, over the years, Paul, most Dorothys I've run into have been really nice people. Most people with the name of Judy have been really nice people. And people with names like David and that often are very nice people because they grew into maybe a little bit of the biblical character after they were named after.
Mm-hmm.
Dorothy means, you know, gift of God. And
I didn't know that.
Yeah, and so I have rarely, in fact, I've never met a real mean Dorothy. Now, look at even the Wizard of Oz.
What was the name of the gal I was thinking about.
Yeah, and the Wizard of Oz, the whole thing was a Jesus thing at the end of the day. Love the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul. Set up for the characters that they would pick. The guy without the mind, without the heart, without the soul, heading to the Emerald City. You know, all the good stuff comes from Jesus.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Our guest is Dr. Peter Kurowski, and our phones are open to you. Now, are there any remnants of this at archaeological digs anymore? I mean, is this, can we trace this? Is it factual?
Well, it's definitely actual and factual and satisfactual. It's a pity doodah, you know. it really is, and it does show to the larger point that you're driving to, Paul, here, is that Scripture, like with Luke, you know, and his Gospel and his Acts of the Apostles, they name names and they name places, and the Bible is his story and history, and Christianity is the one historical religion where God steps on planet Earth that we might have a new birth and understand our infinite worth. And so, you know, this points to the fact, you know, when you read this, we ought to read it more than just an account, but an account for the sake of the Gospel and to see the history here. And part of my thinking was, as I was reading this, I look forward to meeting these guys whose names I can't pronounce very well in the new heaven and new earth. And they were profiles of courage here. Speaking to the specifics of your question, there was a great archaeologist by the name of Kathleen Kenyon who did considerable work on all of this and found this to be in sync with, you know, good, sound archaeology. So, you know, there's nothing in the Bible that's been found that runs contrary to sound science or good archaeology. What you often happens is that you usually have either bad science and bad Scripture coming together, and then people get all confused.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. So what we have here is some major cooperation between all these people.
Yes, we do. And part of it is because, as alluded to, Nehemiah gives to them, you know, up front this message of law and gospel. He brings them a little bit of shame for allowing the temple to fall in such disrepair and to be overwhelmed by these three adversaries there, Sanballat, Tobiah, and the other individual that was mocking them and threatening them. And so he encourages them to be of good courage, to work toward not only rebuilding the walls, but having a place where people can gather together at the temple that they can hear God's word, which Ezra and Nehemiah will set up a forum so everybody can hear the word. It will be explained later on. And so all of this is for the sake of the Word. All of this is for the sake of the Word made flesh. And, you know, you read in between the lines here a little bit, and you see that the Tekoa people, who weren't very humble at first, there get on board. And, and any pastor will tell you, Paul, that one of the blessings when you build, you know, for the sake of the Gospel, a building or edifice or what, is that you get a lot of people involved that normally don't get involved, and it's an opportunity to bring them closer to the means of grace. On the one hand, the pastor's got to worry about an edifice complex, you know. on the other hand, though, you can get a great assimilation and people stepping forward, and such a building of this will be the highlight of their life. They'll go back and say, boy, I remember the day when we built the Mission Church, when we built that addition and everybody pulled together And we were so busy working for the cause of the gospel, we didn't have a whole lot of time for fussing, feuding, and fighting.
Mm. Does this demonstrate Nehemiah's leadership abilities?
Yeah, Nehemiah has terrific leadership abilities. He sees that, in the tapestry of the movement of things, that he can't be a lone ranger, that he needs to have the people pull together. And, I did rough math on this, and I know it's not real accurate, but he's like pulling 25,000 people together over 52 days, rebuilding, a structure that would be at least 12 to 24 football field lengths,
This is like a pyramid kind of project. Major construction.
It really is. When you start putting this together and you just think, if anybody's done any renovation or building, I worked a couple of summers ago on a 4,000 square foot renovation of a garage. And that took a whole summer, and it was just renovation. It was nothing like this, because when you work, this was in August, from what I understand with the timetables there. I was in Israel in August, and we would drink 15 glasses of water a day, Paul, and one kosher beer. And this was in August, and none of us ever had to use the restroom because the heat pulled it right out of us.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, so this was hot, hot weather. I think the commentators that I've read, they failed to mention this was the hottest time to build and rebuild the temple, which to me makes it even more impressive. They were working in 140-degree weather, I suspect.
Wow. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Jan, you're on KFUO Radio with Pastor Peter Kurowski.
Hi, Paul.
Hi there.
Kurowski. Just verse 14 reminded me of the Rechabites. And can you help us with a chronological context? The Rechabites were people who didn't drink wine. And I'm wondering if this was a precept that they had adopted before and kept through the captivity?
Yeah, that's a good question here, Jan. It's something I haven't thought through very well, and I'm a little bit hesitant to answer. I'll tell you, you've pressed my curiosity button on this.
Well, Jan had a Bible reference for that thought, I think.
Jeremiah 35. 18.
Yeah, would you read that? Do you have that there, Jan?
Yeah. Well, we need a context, so I'm going to back up a couple of verses.
Good deal.
Jeremiah said, the sons of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, have kept the command that their father gave them, but this people has not obeyed me. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I am bringing upon Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem all the disaster that I have pronounced against them, because I have spoken to them and they have not listened. I have called to them and they have not answered. Verse 18, but to the house of the Rechabites, Jeremiah said, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, because you have obeyed the command of Jonadab, your father, and kept all his precepts, and done what he's commanded, you will never have a man before me.
Stay on the line. We'll cover that when we come back from a break here with Pastor Peter Kurowski on the Bible Study on KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.
One of the core values of Concordia Seminary is faithfulness. Faithfulness to the Bible and the confessions of our church. Many people in America no longer believe that there is absolute truth. They say, you have your opinion, I have mine. All roads lead to heaven. But God has revealed truth. And we teach so that Concordia Seminary graduates will find winsome ways to present the truth.
Where there is music, God is always at hand with His gracious presence. Johann Sebastian Bach said that, and we believe he got it right. That's why we're continuing the tradition of timeless classical music and sacred classics online at classic99.com. The next time you're at your computer, why not check us out? The greatest music in the world, streaming 24/7 on classic99.com, a ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? My old friend and mentor in graduate school, Dr. Robert E. Weber, left several really good books behind for us, and a couple of them published after he died in 2007. One of those books, titled Ancient Future Worship, attempts to bridge the gap between worship that tries to make God's Word fit into our theology and worship that never quits trying to innovate. Weber maintains that biblical worship tells God's story. So what's that? In outline form, it's pretty simple. The creation that God made to be good has been corrupted by us human beings individually and collectively. But God did something about it by sending His Son, Jesus, to redeem what was lost. The story is reaching its completion as God's Spirit empowers His redeemed people to restore what once was lost. The problem with this simple outline is that it will never happen completely short of eternity. But it does happen at rare times when we see God's kingdom come in the moments of our lives here on earth. St. Paul describes one such coming of the kingdom moment in his New Testament letter to the Colossians. Bear with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Does this mean that we can find a place and time when we will all get along with one another? No, it doesn't exactly. But it does mean that there can be times when the Holy Spirit will use forgiveness, love, and peace to cause us to live lives motivated by thanksgiving to God for His forgiveness, love, and peace with us. Let's pray about that. Help us, in spite of ourselves and what we hear on the news, good Lord, to believe that you have redeemed and will restore what you have created around us to be good. For we pray in the name of Jesus, the only Redeemer, who can make your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.
Last week we spoke about how Jesus uses even unbelievers to accomplish His purposes. The reading from Romans 13 reveals that truth. We will also use that passage on the next broadcast to make some clear distinctions between God's rule in the temporal kingdom in contrast to His rule in the spiritual kingdom.
Weekdays at 3 p.m. on KFUO Radio.
You've got the Bible study. Open phones at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Our guest, Pastor Peter Kurowski from St. Paul Lutheran Church in California, Missouri. And during the break, did you have time to think about what Jan suggested about this connection from Jeremiah with what we're studying here today, Nehemiah?
The only connection that comes up, Paul, to my mind there, and I'm sure this is at best kind of a superficial answer to a question with long roots of history, because the whole story, the Rechabites and Jonadab, kind of the template for that movement there, is really an interesting one that covers many centuries. Mm-hmm. And he was a very extreme follower of Yahweh, sometimes for the good and sometimes for the better. And these people followed his particular exposition of the teachings of Yahweh, and they were nomads for many centuries. And you see a real sinner-saint kind of movement here, if you will. And at the end of the day, the Lord promises to give to them a descendant that will be carrying on I think, that whole movement for some time. And time-wise, you know, this, I think in Jeremiah is around 600 B.C., and the building of the temple is about 440, 450 B.C., so it's 150 years or so after. And so the only thing I'm kind of coming up with right now is that there would have been a descendant yet there, I would have to do more searching of genealogy to make any connections that might be in Scripture there. So this is a pretty technical question by St. Jan out there, and that's about all I can come up with for the moment.
Jan, did you have any other questions?
Well, just a comment. I think, Pastor, you make a good point about sinner saint. When we keep God's precepts, there's a blessing that we enable our children to inherit. But we have to constantly remind them why they are keeping God's word and why they are following these precepts. It's not because it's going to get them more brownie points or whatever. It's because even when we fail, God remains faithful.
Yes, yes. And, you know, you see that in family trees, too, where a good foundation has been set forth, and that often that carries for generation to generation to generation. And it's not to minimize any of the exceptions to the rule, but just to show, and I often mention this, Jan, to the children in confirmation class, that what they do and what they, make part of their habits and practice in life will impact several generations. It always works that way. So that's a very salutary point.
Thank you, Pastor.
You're welcome.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Is there another takeaway from this passage that I missed?
Well, you know, let me run something by your ears here, Paul, and just see your reaction to it. I'm going to name the 10 gates here and just see if, and I know you can translate from the Hebrew a little bit different each one, and it gets a little tricky, but let me run it by your ears and just get your reaction. Chapter 3, verse 1. There's the sheep gate, chapter 3, verse 3. There's the fish gate, chapter 3, verse 6. There's the old gate, chapter 3, verse 13. There's the valley gate, chapter 3, verse 14. There's the dung gate, chapter 3, verse 15. There's the fountain gate, chapter 3, verse 26. Water gate. chapter 3:28, the horse gate. Chapter 3:29, the east gate. And then the 10th gate is in right at the very end, I think verse 32 or so. And that's called the judgment gate, the inspection gate, you know. But when you hear those words, what goes off in your mind when you put it all together, those 10 gates?
Why so many gates? Why not just one?
Yeah, well,
why are they specific?
Well, certainly they had the sheep, probably for the sacrificial slaughter sheep to point to God's sacrifice of his son Jesus, would be one area where they would need to have it in an organized way in the fish gate. Probably that's where they brought in all the fish, and that was part of their diet and a good healthy part of their diet. The dung gate was very practical, remove the rubbish and all of that. Fountain gate, water gate, some of this might even connect with the Pool of Siloam. It shows that
which is mentioned in the New Testament.
Yes, yes. And there's all kinds of discussion on that. But you have these 10 gates here, and I think, you know, it would allow for a number of gatekeepers and it would also, I think, just have some other practical purposes to it. But later on, you start getting echoes. You know, Jesus is the gate to heaven in John chapter 10, and he says, "My sheep hear my voice." Mm-hmm. And so it builds up for some of the things that happen in the New Testament, be fishers of men, a new creation versus maybe an old Adam, an old gate, yea, though I walk through the valley, the shadow of death. All these metaphors, almost in a wonderful way, God uses them in various ways to kind of help our memory, and almost like they can be illustrations for all kinds of other things. Now, later on, Ezekiel will go into great detail about the building of the temple, and he has an east gate and all these other gates. And so I imagine for the person that pays really close attention to the scriptures for the sake of the gospel, you see some interesting pedagogical patterns here that, God willing, will always bring us back to the person and work of Jesus.
I found some information that states the word for repairs is the Hebrew word chazak, C-H-A-Z-A-Q, used 35 times in this chapter alone.
Yeah, isn't that something?
And it says here that it has the idea of strengthening, encouraging, and making something strong.
Right, right. And Nehemiah is doing that for the people, even as they are physically repairing the gate. And as they do this, it's kind of interesting. They repair the gate in a anti-clockwise movement, counterclockwise.
Mm-hmm.
So they do it in that particular direction, and they're working in a very simultaneous fashion. And I was trying to diagram this out, how this would almost look, Paul. And if you can imagine a person with a big, strong torso, their body, and with a couple of legs, and then the temple would be right in the heart spot of the torso, and it kind of looks that way when you diagram it out.
Yeah.
So I'm sure there were functional reasons, and then there were probably some
security reasons, perhaps.
Yeah, security reasons, and also, too, by doing it in the way that they did it, it seems to me that they would throw off balance their enemies, because I don't think Sanballat would think that these guys would work in the heat of the day. I mean, it would have been just a challenge for these guys to go out there and just watch them.
This is kind of like a template for the Amish people. You know, they're all pitching in. They're not professional builders. They've got different professions.
There you go.
And yet they're rallying together to make this happen.
Yeah, and they do it at a surprising time. You know, whether Gideon in the Old Testament or what, you got this element of surprise in warfare.
Mm-hmm.
So when should we build the temple? At the worst possible time, in the heat of the summer. And then they do it in such a way that you got a divide and conquer approach here. And, you know, I think if one would look at this a bit more, you'll find just some very wise, shrewd things that Nehemiah did for the sake of the gospel here. And I always like, and later on you're going to get to it, where on the one hand, you know, they're building, and on the other hand, they have, you know, their weapons there, too. So this was really a tremendous effort here. I'm just amazed, you know, because I can remember riding a camel by the name of Kojak in Jericho when it was 140 degrees. And I was riding a camel and I was tired, let alone trying to build something, you know.
That's something. We've got a bonus guest today.
Oh,
yes.
Okay.
Pastor Nabil Noor at Redeemer Lutheran Church in Armour, South Dakota, on the line with us.
Oh, good. He'll have great insight on this.
Good morning.
Good morning, Saints Paul and Saint Peter. How are you on this lovely, gorgeous day?
Oh, it's just
fine,
perfect.
Saint Nabil. Yeah, Nabil.
Thank you.
I bet you have some really cool insight. I mean, I was thinking about you
last
night.
I've been enjoying this while I'm painting my son's house. I'm actually in the middle of painting, but I got my PC running in the background. So I've had a wonderful opportunity to listen to the instruction and the names and such. But early in the program, St. Paul asked St. Peter this question, why is this written? And I've been thinking about it for the last 40-some minutes, I guess. And the answer is this, and I don't know if this was ever discussed, what is the meaning of the book, Nehemiah? I don't know if that was ever discussed, because I was not privileged to listen to the opening comments, but the word Nehemiah is literally Naham Yahweh, which means God gives comfort. It's the same word that we have in Isaiah 40:40, Nahamu, Nahamu, Yahweh. So God brings comfort. And St. Paul, you asked St. Peter this question, why was this written? Literally, to bring comfort to God's people. Mm. He would be Malach Yahweh, the one who would be sent to earth to rebuild humanity that was broken because of sin. It would not take 52 days. It would take 6 hours on a wooden cross, suspended, no sword, no hammer, except hung by nails. That's the reason the rebuilding took place, so that the remnant, which of course the Son of the Living God would come from, would bring to us peace and comfort. And when you put it all together, you talked about that, Peter, too, with all of the gates. He becomes the only gate, as he himself said in John 14, verse 6. And what a wonderful Bible study when you put it all together, even with the names that you have mentioned. It is just, what can I say, like my children would say, this is just cool and awesome.
Mm. Yeah, that's wonderful, Nabil, and I like the move there that you have suggested. I think it's going to cause me to write one more paragraph in that original song there, to move from 52 days to the 6 hours on Calvary.
It is, because I was trying to think, the 52 days, of course, that is the historical aspect, but in 6 hours, Christ rebuilt that which was broken from the time of eternity with Adam and Eve when they sinned against Father. And ever since then, we had no relationship with God, but it took a restoration and rebuilding of that love relationship between God and his people. And that, of course, came by the greatest builder, Malach Yahweh, Jesus, the heaven-sent Savior, into the world. And man, what comfort is there? I mean, if you look now, in lieu of, you said it too in the Greek, Irene landed and crushed the eastern part of the country, and over 5 million people have no electricity and no lights and no comfort. And boy, do they need the comfort now, and that's why the rebuilding took place through the one who can make it all happen, Christ Jesus our Lord.
Amen. And Paul, I don't know if you know this about our caller here. Years ago, St. Nabil did some painting for us, and he's the kind of guy that could paint a room with a three-piece suit on and not get a drop on him. He is a master craftsman.
You are kind.
Nabil,
you
had you been there, you would have been able to put you to work on three gates, I think.
Oh, I'm sure I would have, actually. I have painted quite a bit of my son's house.
And he could fix your Volkswagen, too.
Yeah.
Well, blessings to both of you.
Thank you
so much for the ministry.
Thank you, Nabil. Yeah, I Googled Nehemiah, and it's interesting, the way you described the outline of the city does look like a torso. It looks like the archer in the constellations.
Yeah, it does. You know, and it's just, I know there was functional reasons, and probably, you know, there's always kind of like a double entendre going here. And, you know, Nabil went right to the key point there. The sheep gate is where they started, and the sheep gate is where they finished. And Jesus is the one gate, and the sheep come through him. He is the way, the door, the gate in John chapter 10. And then Nabil referred to John 14:6. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And so, you know, it's interesting. They move counterclockwise. They start with the sheep gate, end with the sheep gate. It's all about the Redeemer who pours out his blood in those 6 hours to bring this Humpty Dumpty world back together again.
Mm. And we need to remember that Nehemiah had this paid for by the government, right?
Yeah. You know, shrewd operator for the sake of the gospel. And I think of, Paul, the most touching moment I had, and Nabil knows this too, is when had a chance to read a 2,200-year-old manuscript, part of the Dead Sea Scrolls stuff, which began with the word, essentially, Nehemiah, you know, comfort, comfort, Nakam, Nakam, comfort, comfort, ye my people, speak tenderly to Jerusalem, tell her that her sins are forgiven, that her warfare is ended. And to see that document, 2,200 years old, in the desert, preserved, you know,
in the building that they have out there from the Dead Sea Scrolls. But that's the point. You always must bring it back to the comfort that God brings in Jesus Christ, the King of Kings.
And this whole project, all for the glory of God.
Yeah, for the glory of God and the comfort of poor sinners there too. And, you know, you see the Lord doing something here, which outwardly doesn't seem to be a big thing. Cosmosly, it's a big thing. It's preserving the remnant. So from that remnant could come the Savior of the world, who at this time is overseeing this whole project too, but that he would hang on the cross, that he might bring ultimate comfort and hope and peace and joy and goodness and kindness and mercy and the Holy Spirit to people. And so that is the great thread we're moving toward.
And it also strikes me that this is a time of peace in the Bible. We don't have strife.
Yeah, there is, you know, outwardly, they're standing against Sanballat and his crew there, and Tobiah and others. But here they're working together. What a beautiful thing it is when believers in Yahweh and Jesus work together, and you see the good progress they make. It's a wonderful story of leadership and comfort, all aimed at Jesus, who is the gate for the sheep.
About one of these gates, the muster gate, is that a reference to, like, army muster when the soldiers get together?
Well, you know, that's really an interesting word there. I think, and boy, if Nabil was online here, he'd help us out. But I think it's more the inspection gate there. And I'm curious with some of the translations that chose mustering. And I will have to dig around a little bit, but I think it's more of an inspection gate.
The Lutheran Study Bible says, near the north end of the east wall, perhaps the place where the temple or palace guard assembled, may have been a lookout point with a good view to the north.
And that would be inspection. Mm-hmm. They had the armory in that area too, I think, didn't they? They had the east gate, the muster gate, and that's interesting. That
the horse gate was nearby too.
Right, yes. And so you got that on the northeast side of it, and it's to, protect. And I suppose if a person would go back over there and look at the turf and terrain, some of this would make a little bit more sense. Fascinating, great building project here.
Yeah, and did people live inside the walls or outside?
Well,
was this all like holy ground because the temple was there?
Well, you know, they had the house for the priests and the house for, a number of the high priests and the temple itself in the northern part there.
Mm-hmm.
But I would think that this would be a place where the people would gather to be protected from outside individuals, but some people had to work also outside to bring the sheep in, to bring that, but it would become a place of refuge, which, you know, echoes so well, you know, God's house, where the gospel is proclaimed as our refuge, our ark, you know. The whole thing's kind of whet my appetite there, because once you get thinking on this, what a stupendous effort this was,
mm-hmm.
And resolve and miracle, and all of this is just one of the neat little pieces of the puzzle.
I can almost hear the construction noises.
Yeah, you know, a lot of hammering, a lot of lifting, and just all the people, you know, and of course how they would have been just drinking a lot of water.
Yeah, and there's a reference to the artificial pool. Do you know what that was used for?
Is that on the south side there?
It says, opposite the tombs of David, as far as the artificial pool and as far as the house of the mighty men. Let me see if I can see that on my map here.
I'd have to do a little bit more digging. The place where they thought the Pool of Siloam was in the southern portion of that, and the artificial pool, I'm trying to see if I can
locate that in my mind, I don't know. I have to do more study on that.
Hmm. There was water in there, because we've got a reference to another pool, the pool of Shelah of the king's garden.
Yeah, yeah. You know, and of course, Hezekiah had built all these wonderful tunnels and drawn from water in a wise way. And that, too, was quite a stupendous engineering hydraulic effort, too. So you found some really terrific work done here wisely.
Mm-hmm. You've got a real team effort, and I guess there's something to be said about time and talents.
Yes. You know, people grew into this in a hurry, and they had some real ability to do this. And it just was a marvelous effort. I think it's probably one of the most underrated efforts in the Bible that once you look at it, you go, wow, this was awesome.
Perhaps a model for us at church.
I think so, because, you know, again, when you do a building program like that, a lot of talents come out of the woodwork.
Mm-hmm.
And as far as possible, we should try to, you know, tap into these talents. And, you know, it makes us salute to a little bit the laborers for Christ in our Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, who built so many churches and saved millions and millions of dollars when retired people, especially saints, went and traveled around the country to build these churches just for a fraction of what they would have cost.
Let's take a final phone call from Bob. You're on KFUO Radio with Pastor Peter Kurowski.
Thank you. And Pastor, you must have ESP, because that's what I was calling about, was the laborers for Christ, the farmers and these guys that would come out and build and do all this work. What a wonderful blessing that's been for the church.
Yes, it has been, Bob. And I think of Clayton Melby, who was one of the key leaders, and Dr. Paul Rabbi.
Yeah, that's my wife's uncle. So, he was a tremendous leader, and he was the one that actually started it. It was actually a couple of farmers where he was complaining to some of them, or you're not complaining, but, you know, tell them, we got all this stuff that we need some people to build.
Yeah.
And these guys, these retired farmers, said, oh, yeah, well, how about we come out and we'll do that?
Well,
and that's how it started.
Yeah, he tapped Clayton Melby on the shoulders, and Clayton was a wonderful layman, and Clayton was always the guy that looked at the cause of Christ. And they began tapping these farmers on the shoulders and electricians, and what a wonderful story that is in the history of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.
Yeah.
Thanks for the call, Bob.
Thank you.
So Nehemiah, as we go beneath the surface here, a chapter that tells us about volunteerism as well, because they weren't paid for this work.
Yeah.
They volunteered.
Here you have a cupbearer who works on rebuilding these walls so that Jesus can drink the full cup of suffering for us.
Mm. Pastor Peter Kurowski, thank you for being with us today.
A joy.
Coming up next, Hour 2 of the Bible Study. It's your opportunity to ask the pastor, Pastor David Boies Clair, coming up next on KFUO Radio. We thank you for listening to the Bible Study on KFUO Radio, underwritten exclusively by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, now featuring online learning through iTunes U. Visit csl.edu for more information about Concordia Seminary. Stay tuned. Ask the Pastor, coming up next, Hour 2 of the Bible Study on KFUO Radio.